So he wants to protect us. Verse 10, see that you don't look down on one of these little ones. I tell you that their angels. Notice the word there is possessive. Every time I teach this, I run into somebody who got their theology about angels from Frank Capra, and It's a Wonderful Life. I love that movie. It's very incorrect theology. People don't turn into angels if they're good after they die. Angels are a completely unique species, a higher life form than humans. The Bible's real clear about it. But one of the scriptures, believe it or not, that people use to say that the reason for you to not look down on little children is that when they die, they're going to be angels, and you don't want to mess with an angel. One of the scriptures they use is this one. But the odd thing is that word there is possessive. So it means the angels that they have that belong to them, not that they're going to turn into. There's a lot of scriptures that talk about that. This is one of, I think, the scriptures that the idea of a guardian angel comes from. And that is a biblical concept, and the Bible talks about that in a lot of places. One of the ones that is quoted was quoted by Satan. And the temptation of Jesus was, he shall give his angels charge over you. Well, what are demons? Are they bad people that have died and turned into demons? No, they're fallen angels. And the Bible says that however many angels there were, a third of them entered into Satan's rebellion and fell. Point out something, that means that we still have twice as many on our side as they do. If a third of them fell, that means two-thirds of them didn't. And they are awesome creatures. What is it that Jesus is saying then about looking down on children? I think it's especially poignant that he said it to his disciples, because there's another place where the disciples were trying to keep kids away from Jesus. Oh, he's too important, you'll bug him. And Jesus jumped on that. He says, don't you dare prevent them from coming to me. The kingdom of heaven is made up of people like this. What is he saying here? He's saying they are noteworthy by God enough that God would assign someone to take care of them who has always got my attention. So God is saying, look, they're important to me, so they ought to be important to you. And I told you last week how he's been working on that with me, because I feel so inept with children. And he's given me some real practical things to do. Wednesday night, I was thinking of this about your girls. They got to go to the Jesus Kids swim thing, which I think Angelica is a fabulous idea. So ask one of them a question, and all four of them will answer. So are there four? Three, okay. Then somebody else was involved in that group. Well, that was good information to have. Who's that other kid? Maybe it's Emma. Her, I should know. Anyway, I got down on my knees so I could look him in the eyes last night after church, and then we're back in the corner. And I asked him how swimming was. And of course, then I heard every detail of how swimming was. I swimmed underwater. I didn't get to swim. And I heard that whole story. And then one of them just came running over and dived on me and grabbed me around the shoulders and hugged me. And of course, that blessed my heart. You know who else's heart that blessed? That blessed your Heavenly Father's heart, because they're important to him. So they should be important to us. I think all of these things, of course, next time when we look at the brother who sins against you, how you should treat him, and the person that you think has done you harm, you need to always temper your judgment of them by how merciful God's been to you. All those kinds of thoughts they needed to hear. It was part of the lesson of humility It was the part of the lesson of, you look, you're going to hang out with me, Jesus is saying, and you're going to represent me. You need a course change because you are headed down the wrong path. So don't look down on one of these little ones. Gail Irwin pointed out to me that one of the ways you can do that is to get down low. Little kids only see your knees, pretty much. And in fact, if they're in a whole pile of adults, they barely see your knees. They just sort of are like standing in a forest. So get down low. Look them in the eyes. Tell them, even if you can't remember your name, even if you don't know that they're brothers and sisters, let them know that they're important. Because they are to God. And that's what he's saying in verse 10 and 11. Well, verse 10 and verse 11, he says, I came to save the lost. And then he asks them, when he says, what do you think? He's asking you to ponder something that you see in everyday life that you may not be connecting the dots and seeing that it applies to God's heart. And that's what I believe verses 12, 13, and 14 are talking about, because he ends up this little passage about the lost sheep by saying, verse 14, in the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any one of these little ones should be lost. Let's look at the lost sheep thing. When Jesus said the Son of Man, verse 11, came to rescue the lost. That means the lost are not an imposition to him. He's not bummed out that there are lost sheep. Oh, bummer. Why can't they just stay put? No, he came to rescue them. And this was a paradigm shift for me. Pass this on. If you were raised in a legalistic church, you know exactly what I mean. But my thinking raised in legalism was that God pays especially close attention to good little boys and girls. You know, good little boys that wear suits and ties and give their tithes and don't do naughty things and do good. That God really pays attention to them. And those sinners, those people that don't, you know, that haven't climbed on the clue bus, those people that sort of wander around, God doesn't really pay attention to them. And my understanding of what Jesus said is that's flipped almost backwards. Remember the story that we've been looking at with the three problem children? Peter, James, and John. Larry, Curly, and Moe. That Jesus took these three guys who were constantly causing problems and he kept them with himself in a different way than he did the other nine. It's such a backwards way of thinking. You'd think that God, being so holy and everything, he would just ignore the ones that have the problems and really, you know, get all kissy face with the ones that were the good little boys and girls. That's performance-based Christianity, and it kind of destroys the whole concept of mercy and grace. If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, isn't that an interesting turn of phrase? Why is the sheep lost? Because he's stupid. He just wanders away. Do you know sheep? I just read this, one of the last times I taught this. This said the sheep are one of the few animals that don't leave any kind of a pheromone trail or anything that enables them to find their way back. If a sheep wanders off, it can't find its way back. It'll just keep going. It can't retrace its steps. Which is one thing, if you visit any place where there are a lot of sheep, there are trails going everywhere. Because they'll just keep going. Somebody has to go out and find them. I do think it's kind of interesting that instead of eagles or grizzly bears, Jesus says we're people are like sheep. We're just dumb. We wander away. I can tell you from experience in this area, there are some people who have wandered off from the fold simply because they got chased out of church. Church wasn't a safe place for them, so they just went out there. And folks, when they go out there, there's no place else to go except places that are going to endanger them. So how does God feel? I know we have quite a few folks in our church that have been chased out of church in other places. And when you find a place where it's safe, you're very reluctant to leave. This is all stuff you're probably talking about in your study in Psalm 23 on Thursday mornings, that sheep can't rest if they don't feel safe. They'll always be agitated. They can't even eat. And sometimes they just wander off. So, how does God feel about that? The four things I wrote down that you can learn about God's heart for those that wander off from this passage. And one is that God's concern for the sheep is individual. This is a real hard concept for us to grab in our busy world. And of course, you're country people, so it's not as hard. But if you're a city person, it's just hard to even feel like an individual. You're just part of a herd. You know, every place you go, there's just this giant herd of people. When we realize that God sees us individually, loves us intimately and individually, the whole thing Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount about your Heavenly Father cares for you in such a way that the hairs on your head are numbered. You know, for me, that changes every single day. How in the world is he going to know how many hairs you have on your head unless he's paying really close attention? And Jesus talked about that a lot. Do you have more than one child? They're different, aren't they? In fact, sometimes they're so different, you wonder, where did they come from? Where they switched at birth or something? But there's nothing like... I know folks that have one child that's just nothing like the whole rest of the family. One of the things is I've been thinking about my dad. My dad had seven children. And one of the things that I always thought was so astonishing about him is that he could treat us all for the unique person that we were. He did never compare us to each other, which is a wonderful thing. If you prize yourself on being different. And, of course, you go into a legalistic church and exactly the opposite happens. You know, they think that unity means cloning. And, you know, you need to like the same stuff and dress the same. And that's just everything we know about God says the opposite of that, doesn't it? Just look at nature, look at creation, and look at the diversity of it. He doesn't mind that things are different than other things. He made them that way. But he still cares about each individual one. Another thing that I find interesting in this little short little parable or example is that God, as a shepherd, is patient. He knows we're foolish. He knows we're going to wander off. And that's so different, once again, than church people. Sometimes somebody just wanders off, they lose their sense of direction, and we just think, well, that's it. If they don't have the guts to just walk the walk, that's it, forget them. And so we don't care, we don't pray for them. We're impatient with them if they don't get it right away. I find it very comforting to be part of a church with a bunch of people whose gut instinct is to run away. Because that's me. That was most of my whole life. When things got really bad, I have really good running away muscles. I did not have very good hanging in there under pressure muscles, which is what you need to be stable, isn't it? I love the way Jesus treats sheep that just wanders away. Once again, he's talking to his disciples about a course change. He's talking about an attitude change. You're going to run across the path of a lot of wandering sheep, he's saying. I want you to know how I feel about them so you don't write them off. Third thing I wrote down is the rejoicing when they come back. It's a strong word. I didn't write it down, Fred. What is the word there in verse 13? Happier. He is happier or he rejoices. Kairo. It's a strong word. It's the jumping up and down, being emotionally, an emotional outburst of rejoicing, is what one of the Greek dictionaries said about that word. About the one, then, more excited than the ones that didn't leave. Does that mean he doesn't care about the ones that didn't wander away? No. It just means he's really jazzed when one wanders away and he finds him and brings him back. We have folks in our church like that too. For one reason or another, you wandered away, and if Jesus hadn't come and found you, you'd still be out there. And he said, I can't let that happen. I got to bring him back and put him in a safe place where people are going to love him like I do. And I love that. As when we studied the Psalms, I made this point a lot, because it's a lot in the Psalms that one of the real giveaways as to whether we really understand God's heart is by how we react to the lost ones who are found. Do we put them on probation? Do we rejoice? Do we gloat and say, well, if you'd have just stayed in bounds, you wouldn't have been out there. You know, what were you thinking? You know, those stupid things that people do that don't make you feel safe, they chase you away. One of the truest signs of Christian maturity is how we look at the failing and weak parts of the body of Christ. Do we have God's heart for them? The other fourth thing I wrote down about the way he treats the lost sheep is that he is protecting. He watches over, he cares for them. I could tell you a bunch of stories, I'm sure Monica will talk about it in the Thursday study, about if you've got an especially rebellious lamb out in the hills where there are predators, sometimes the shepherd will break its legs and then reset the legs, and then he'll carry that lamb, exercise it like a physical therapist. He'll carry it until it's strong enough to walk, and he keeps it with him at all times so that when the lamb's legs are well, it won't leave his side. I have also seen Jesus do that to me and to others. Remember the wicked woman that was outpouring her love and worship to Jesus, and Jesus said, the one who has been forgiven much loves much. We've all been forgiven more than we think. It's just the ones who realize that tend to be more grateful and more loving. So in the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing from his heart, the Amplified Bible says, that any of these little ones should be lost. Isn't it interesting, if you get really honest and you have somebody you can get real with, best if it's the Lord, because there's some stuff that only he and I know about in my life. But isn't it interesting to look back and see when you messed up really bad, how hard he was trying to prevent that from happening, and how we didn't listen. He put up roadblocks and we ran right over the top of them. He said, you're safe, stay here, and we went running off into the bushes anyway, and then he had to come out and get us. How faithful God's heart was to protect us, and yet we ignored that to our peril. Just keep all of that in mind, because that's what Jesus is saying to these guys. Look, don't derail yourself. Don't derail somebody else. Take it seriously. If somebody does wander off, don't write them off, because the angels are going to throw a party when they come back. Your Heavenly Father thinks that way about every one of the people who believe in him. So you need to have that kind of heart. And then next time we'll look at, well, what do you do if somebody hurts you, sins against you? Well, you go beat them up, right? You ruin their reputation. You spread, no, not if you're going to be like Jesus. And I'll tell you, when we look at this, I'll also give you some personal examples, because I thought that I was good at this until somebody actually hurt me, sinned against me. I thought, in theory, I grasp this. In theory, Yes, feeling noble about my Christian love. I love you, brother, no matter what you do. But you know what? There are certain things that push my buttons, and there are people that hurt me in such a way, and I was shocked by the rage that overtook me. I was shocked by the malice that filled my heart, which I needed to be. I needed to be shocked at that and say, Jesus, you sure never treated me that way. Help me not to treat others that way. So we'll look at, he gives us some practical things to do that we'll look at next time. And then Peter, good old Peter, says, well, Lord, technically, how many times do I really have to forgive somebody? Seven? Peter, not on the same page, buddy. 70 times seven. And don't you think he's thinking, man, I'll lose count. There you go. That's God's posture. So we'll look at that next time. You are free to read ahead if you want to. I find these sobering words, I find them liberating words. They have been helpful to me when I've heeded them. And when I have not, it's always led to disaster. So, don't be like me. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for warning people that don't pay any attention to you. Thank you for warning willful people, proud people. Thank you for being the example that you are, despite how off the page we are with you sometimes as your followers. I love the heart that you have, Lord, and I'm grateful that you're willing to change me so that I have that same kind of heart. Because left to myself, I do not. Thank you for knowing we're not wonderful and just waiting for us to say that so that you can lavish your mercy and your grace upon us. Thank you for blessing us more than we've ever earned or deserved or in any way could have imagined. And we thank you for freeing us from ourselves and our self-destruction. So we ask, Lord, that all that hear these words now, today, or some other time, that their hearts would be open to heed the warning so that they can enter life. We are willing to make course changes, Lord. We're proud people. It's hard for us to even admit to you when we stink. But we are thankful for the Holy Spirit that's willing to tell us in love so that we can be cleansed. I pray, Lord, for discernment and wisdom about the things that hinder and the sin that entangles, and that you give us courage to deal with it appropriately for our protection and the protection of others. And you and I both know, Lord, you've had to do this a lot of times with me. I pray that we'd be gracious with one another, that we would earnestly desire for our brothers and sisters to succeed in following you, and that every step we take and the very attitude and posture we have towards them would be to see them flourish and be free, because that's your heart. We love you, Lord. Bless our day with the pleasure of your company. We pray. Amen. Thanks for coming.